We were going to look at a picture of God. And so take your sermon outline out of your bulletin. And on the back of it, you'll see a square, or actually a rectangle, a box. And in this box, I want you to draw your picture of God. Draw a picture of God. You have 10 seconds. Don't think about it too much. That's what gets us bogged down, as we think about it too much. Five seconds. Just draw a picture of God. Time's up. Okay, now I want you to draw a picture of you in that box. Draw a picture of you. 10 seconds. Five seconds. Time's up. All right. Where did you place God in that box? Center, to the side, up, down? Where did you put him? Left side, okay. In the center. All right. I'm sorry? In the clouds, okay. Now, where did you place you? How did you draw yourself in that box? Where did you put you in the box? Next to God. In his arms. What'd you say? Just to the right side of God. Okay. Does your picture represent anything that looks like distance from God? Does it represent to you almost there or kind of, sort of? Does your picture represent anything that's less than completely fused together with God? Now, your picture may not represent that if I looked at it, but you look at it and you know what it means, don't you? You know what that picture represents. Today, I want to talk about a picture of God. Actually, we're going to talk about three pictures of God. And I think, is that kind of light? Can we close those curtains right back there? Justin, would you close those curtains there? And guys, help us out with that. So much light shows up on the screen, it kind of fades the screen out. Here we have a sunny day, and we're going to close the curtains. We're going to look at three pictures of God. The first picture is not working. You got it, Kayla? First picture is the shame God. The shame God. Shame is an intense belief that you will never be loved or belong. It's an intense belief. Somewhere perhaps way down deep inside you. On the outside, you look good, you sound good, you look like you connect well, but deep inside, there's some place that says, I will never be loved or belong. God created us to be loved and to belong. We should look it up. How many times in the entire Bible is the word family used? Family. Family is a place where we belong together with each other. Shame says you're on the outside of that. What messages do we tend to build? And I use that word on purpose, build. What messages do we tend to build in ourselves and believe that are based really on shame? Here's a few. I can't let people know who I am. I don't know what's wrong with my little... Maybe the battery's dead. That works. There we go. Okay. Can't let people know about my faults and my fears. I can't let people know about my faults and fears. Ever been there? I have. What will they think about me if? My obedience is what makes God accept me, but I can't obey consistently. I have these sin cycles I go through. I feel ashamed. I feel like I don't belong. Here's another one. When I try to believe God loves me no matter what, I end up taking advantage of that love, and that makes me feel guilty. You've ever done that? I have. Oh, God's grace. Oh, wonderful. He's going to forgive me forever? Really? No matter what I do? Really? Woohoo! Can I have my cake and eat it too? You know, when you really understand grace and His mercy for you, you won't want to take advantage of His love. You just won't want to. Now, we understand we have a battle inside of us, right? As a Christian, the power of sin to control you is broken, Romans. The power of sin to tempt you is still here. And Satan is good at what he does. Let's just remember that part. He's good at what he does. I see some people kind of bundling up. Are you cold? Yes and no. Okay. Well, I'll do it halfway then. All right. We'll just bump it up a little bit. Here's another one. When bad things happen to me, it's because I've done wrong and God is punishing me somehow. I used to think that in my early days, even before I became a Christian. I knew God existed. I knew He was out there somewhere. And I knew because, and just like you, before you became a Christian, you knew when you were doing wrong. Why? Because God put that innate knowledge inside of you. This is wrong. But when you train your conscience to ignore wrong, that starts to fade. That wrongness starts to fade inside of you. And after a while, it's not wrong anymore. But somehow we just still know, God, this is wrong, Lord. And then something bad happens. You go, oh, God's punishing me for that. He's getting back at me. Well, what's the problem with this picture of God? Number one, even though we want to be loved and belong, we don't allow ourselves to have it. We don't allow ourselves to have it. You see, shame will prevent the very thing you want from getting to you. Shame will say, oh, thanks for the love, you guys. Thank you. You know, thank you for the love. But I don't deserve it. So that's close enough. Thank you. Wish I could. The problem with shame is not that you don't love me, I won't receive it. Shame provides a barrier that blocks us from receiving love because we believe we don't deserve it. Secondly, I'm trying to change myself by myself. I'm trying to become better by myself, on my own power. And you know what? I've done really good with that at times until temptation pushed my button. And here I go. And it seemed like to me, as I read the Old Testament and Jesus teaching the Jews in the New Testament, it's like, oh, I did so good, and this one bad thing wiped out all the good I did. Start over. Do not pass go. Do not collect 200. Yeah. I'm trying to change myself by myself to who I think I'm supposed to be, but deep inside myself, I know I will never be. I won't tell you that, but somewhere in deep inside of me, I know that. You know what that makes out of you and me? Great starters of new things, but finisher of few things. Because shame stops us. I'll never get there anyway. I'm tired. I'll just go to something else. Thirdly, The problem with this picture of God is how you see yourself is probably how you believe God sees you. That's called projection. Here's how I see me. I'm not ever going to get there. And so I put that onto God and I say, that's what he says about me too. Delbert, just I love you, but I'll never get there. You know, sucks to be you. Poor little guy. And that's how the best commentary on who you think God is based on who you think you are. If you don't read Scripture, if you don't know Scripture, if you don't know God's character from this book, that's where you will go. And even if you do, the temptation to say, well, you know, that's good for everybody else, but it's hard for me. See, the gift is freely given. The gift is freely given and lovingly given. But through the lens of shame, the gift says this, inside myself, you don't deserve that. Or shame will take you to this place. They see something in a fault in me. I'm not doing very well, so they're giving me this gift to make up for it. Oh no, I've been exposed. Now they really know me. Shame, shame, shame. And out of the fear of being exposed, back up away from you even more. And they go into pretending really deeply. How are you? Just great. God is good, isn't he? Yeah. I wish I could be like you. I remember as I was beginning my walk with Jesus, I was 20 years old, sitting in the very back pew at Elgin Christian Church. Preacher's up front, Bill Miller, and he's preaching away. And I'm thinking to myself, I wish I was that guy. He is so close to God. He's got it made. He doesn't have anything to worry about. Was I right? No. Well, he had his own issues too. But I believe that he was closer to God than I was at the time. Shame makes us step away from the very thing we want and need, the very thing God designed us for. So this is the result of creating a God through the eyes of shame. In your mind, this God stands far off, waiting for you to get it right. Then he will come to you after you have received his approval. He will come to you after you've received his approval. Well, how do you get his approval? Getting it right through obedience. I got to obey. I got to do this stuff right. And then we falter, and here comes the fear and the shame. And just round and round this cycle we go. Getting it right, being obedient, is very, very good. That's not a bad thing. But in shame, the reason for obedience is misunderstood. Through shame, obedience is how you get approval from God. This turns your belief system about salvation into a works salvation. I must earn it. I'm not there yet. You ever said that? Oh, God, I love you. I'm not there yet. And oftentimes we'll say that, you know, after we kind of messed up and we've sinned and we've tried to justify ourselves, make ourselves feel better. I'm trying, but I'm not there yet. It's a total misunderstanding of the true picture of God. Bob Johns has a little testimony about this. Bob, you come and share that with us?
And I don't do everything right. And so I'm 67. I have worked hard to please God. And I have failed. But I've learned in the last 4 months what this pastor's trying to share with you this morning. I am fused with Christ. So in my struggles and in my failures, I'm never left. He's always with me. It's called grace, unconditional love. And because of this, I, in the last 4 months, have found more peace in my life because I've accepted that I am fused. Mr. Bailey will back this up, too. When you're fused, you're connected. You're never separated. So if I am fused with Christ, there's nothing he doesn't know that I'm walking through. He knows every thought. I shared in a communion thought here. Do you remember me reading you a little story about one night and the guy's going to bed and Christ gets a hold of him and he hugs him? And he says, I don't deserve this. And the Lord says, it's not about you, it's about me. And I've learned in the last 4 months to be held in a way that I've never experienced in my whole life. And I have a peace in my life that I've never had in my life. Because, you see, I'm not going to get any more of God's grace by my performance. Because I've got all the grace because of who I am in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live by faith because of the Christ who gave his life for me. And so I've learned to take the shame and the guilt and the fears and bury them, because that's the lie of the enemy. And that's why fear is a liar. It's a good song that's out there right now. I don't know if you've heard it much, but it's touched my heart. And I'm here to say, you don't have to live in the guilt and the fear and the shame anymore, because Christ has you held and you are totally fused in Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't want to say I'm in agreement, then go keep working and live in that room of good intentions, because I really believe everybody in this room has good intentions. I don't believe anybody in this room goes intentionally to just have a bad day and sin and do whatever. I don't believe that. I believe what we have is not ability to understand the shame process deep enough to say, I surrender all. I have a scripture I love, 9:23 of Luke. Take up your cross daily and deny yourself. And that's my testimony. And I'm finding more peace than I've ever had because I'm willing to accept who I am in Christ, completely fused with Jesus Christ and not separated from him in my stuff. Because I have long days just like you. I have bad dreams at night at times. I have issues that can come up each and every day. And I have to be so cautious to not live in those places, out of the place of shame. And I'm just telling you, you can be at peace in life. I guarantee you. But you have to let Christ, and I have to trust him. I cannot deny the word. I have to trust. And that's my testimony.
Thank you, Bob. Well, the God pictured in the Bible is not a shame God. Hallelujah! Woohoo! So we learn about God's grace, about his truth, and that he's already done everything needed for us to be restored relationally with him. Everything's been done. Oh, how wonderful this news! I think the Bible calls it good news. Good news. But even this wonderful picture of God's of God's grace and truth can be distorted when we will and we will still end up in an inaccurate picture of God. How can that be? Well, that takes us to our second picture of God, the shame grace God. We can be thrilled to learn God's love is the reason he sent Jesus to die in our place. Wow! God loves me that much. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have. Amen. We have learned that God has done everything to remove our sin from blocking our relationship with him. 1 Peter 3:18. Let me read that for you. 1 Peter 3:18 says this. For Christ died for sins once for all. That's how you need to read that verse. It's not, for Christ died for sins once for all. No. Christ died for sins once for all. Okay, say that with me. Once for all. So you got to say that with authority. It's finished. It's done. Christ died for sins once for all. You got to get that little roar in there. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. There it is. Hallelujah. God's whole intent for sending Jesus to die in your place, to take all your shame upon himself, was so that you could then be with your Father. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit. Praise God. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We become a double-minded Christian. In one mind or in one belief system, we accept God's grace and truth and are relieved to know that we don't have to earn our salvation anymore. Oh, thank you, God. But then we hang on to an old belief system that somehow we still aren't good enough yet. The old nagging lie that feels like truth. Have you ever felt an emotion so strong that it felt like truth? Have you ever had a panic attack you thought you were going to die in? Yeah, I have. It's not fun. It feels really strong. It feels like truth. And when you hang on to an old belief system and just bring in a new one, mix them together, you get a double-minded Christian. And as I think back on my own life, I see that I mixed God's grace in with my shame because I understood grace better. I knew God was near. I knew God was near. And I knew that God wanted to be near, but my being bad somehow kept us from being together. He's close. He wants to be near, Scripture says, wonderful, but he's near is not here. I need him here. One of the things I like to do in the counseling room is somebody's with me and they're struggling with the relationship with God. And I'll say, put me in this room somewhere that describes how you see your relationship with him right now. And usually it's clear on the other side of the room. So I'm over here. Here's God. There's the person. And I say, is this kind of what it looks like? Yeah, that's what it looks like to me. Is this where you want me to be? No, I don't want you to be here at all. I want you to be with me. And here comes the kicker. Then ask me to come. When you're in a place where God is far away from you, for some reason, maybe it's Satan. He just shuts off the brain. I can't ask him to come. Maybe because I'm too bad. Maybe because it doesn't want to. And I won't ask because I don't want to find out if that's really the truth. Because you've forgotten Scripture. You've forgotten what God says. I came that you could be with me. I took care of it all. So ask me to come. Sometimes it takes a while for a person to get up the courage. And they finally say, come be with me. I said, no, no, no. Say, Father, my Father, you come be with me. My Father, please come with me. Okay. So I walk over. Is this where you want me to be? Here I am. No. Well, where do you want me? Right next to me. So I'll go sit right next to the person. Is this what you want? Almost. Well, what do you want? I want you to hold me. I need a handle. I need some touch that says you're really here. Okay, so what's the question I ask? Then ask me to come. Don't you ever, ever, ever be satisfied with almost. Please. Almost enough. That's good enough for me. No, it's not. That's not what Jesus died for, is it? He didn't die for almost. On your worst day and your worst sin, your biggest mistake, almost is what shame will tell you to do. Don't you believe it? That's a shame grace, God. It's okay for him to be near, but it's not okay for him to be here. Shame Shame will always distort the true picture of God. Because I kept my shame, my God became a shame grace God. So I saw God as one who loved me and would stay with me or stay near me, and at least that's the grace. But due to my disobedience, I believe that God would never become the person, I would never become the person God created me to become. I will always fail, I'll just never arrive. So it seemed like this shame-grace relationship with God was as good as it was ever going to get. Now you be a preacher with that mindset. How's that going to impact your teaching, your counseling, your preaching, your prayers? Not a good place to be. James 1:8 says that being double-minded, grace, shame, I'm keeping them both, being double-minded makes a person have a poor footing in either belief. I got one foot in each, and I'm not stable in either one. Be stable in the truth. Read Scripture and believe it. Now, believing, it's another sermon. We need to investigate what believing God looks like. You see, you can believe in God, but not believe God. And that's where shame takes you. I believe in you, God. I believe you exist. But I don't believe you, that you would really be here with and for me. There's a difference between believing in God and believing God. Well, what's the problem with this picture of the shame grace God? Number one, we believe we get from God only what we put into the relationship. God's waiting around for you to do a little bit more, so he'll do a little bit more. You take a step, he'll take a step. Is that an accurate picture of God? We believe there's still much more of God we could have if just somehow we could obey more. And really, maybe not obey more, but here's the key word, obey more consistently. Again, there's nothing wrong with obeying more consistently. It's the reason I'm trying to obey more consistently that screws us up, if we're coming from a shame base. Secondly, we can only become self-righteous. We can become self-righteous like the Luke 18 Pharisee. Remember him standing at the temple? And over there was a tax collector who was down on his knees praying. And the Pharisee was standing praying. Oh, God, thank you. I want you to know I fast twice a week. I pray daily. I'm not like that tax collector over there. I'm better than him. And we can become self-righteous when we work really hard at obedience, and then we start comparing ourselves to others, especially others who aren't as well as I am, who aren't doing it as good as me. And I say to myself, oh Lord, thank you, I'm not like. Thirdly, we allow God to be who he is, but don't allow ourselves to grow into who he says we are. You see, I've made a mistake. I did something wrong. I intentionally sinned. Whatever it be, we let that little piece of shame ruin the whole loaf, if you will. We need an accurate picture of God, don't you think? I do. So let's get an accurate picture. The grace and truth God. We understand that God is not holding out on us. What was Satan's first lie to Eve? God's holding out on you. Did he say you would really die if you ate from that tree? You won't die. God's holding out on you. And she turned and she looked at the fruit of the tree and saw that it was good. And that's accurate. That fruit was good. But the reason for calling it good was now twisted. Satan is a twister of truth. He includes truth, but he twists it in ways that make you think, oh, that's good. You're right, Satan. God's holding out on me. Brothers and sisters, Scripture wants you to know this. There's not more of God to get. You have all of him. Amen. There's not more. You know what deception is? Working to get something you already have. That's deception. And if you think I'm not there yet, you're being deceived. As a Christian, you have, quoting Scripture, the full measure of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Listen to this. Oh, this is good. Oops, I better get in Ephesians. There we go. For this reason, I kneel. This is Paul talking. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. In other words, I'm praying. From whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There's that word family. Everyone in this room, every Christian on this planet has the same name, the same Father. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That place where you hold shame can now hold truth if you will agree with the truth. Strengthen you with power through his inner, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is this love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may, here it comes, that you may be filled to the full measure of Christ. Now, what this passage is telling you and me, if you ever had someone say, you know, the woods is my church. I don't need to be with a bunch of people. This just argued with that. There's your argument. Together with all the saints to figure out, to understand, to begin to receive the fullness of Christ. I can't do that without you, and you can't do that without me. You see, your experiences of God, your understanding of him, fill in holes that I have. And vice versa. And when you say you love me after I really hurt your feelings and that you're keeping me, I get a new depth about who God is and what his forgiveness is like. We cannot know God without each other. Can't know the fullness of God. This is an accurate picture of God and his relationship with you. And the caterpillar helps us understand this picture of God. Inside the caterpillar, now hear this. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Inside the caterpillar is the DNA of a butterfly. Everything that caterpillar needs to be a butterfly is already there. Gives me chills. Everybody go like this. Gives me chills. You see, the DNA of a caterpillar is to be a butterfly. The spiritual DNA of you, Christian, is to be a mature Christian. The one God created you to be. Now, let's get this right. The word perfect and what Peter talks about, perfect love, of God, you be perfect because I am perfect. The word perfect can be translated mature. So now when you are tempted into sin, you can ask yourself, what does maturity in Christ do with this temptation? Does it linger? Because if you linger, you lose most times. Or does maturity say, I need to step away from this? When you get hurt by someone, how does maturity handle this, God? When you need to address an issue, God, how does maturity handle this? Am I going to go in shooting bullets, or am I going to go in with some grace and mercy? When you accept Christ as your Savior, he gives you everything you need to be who he's already designed you to have. Forgiveness of sin, removal of power of sin to control you, restored relationship with him, a restored soul, your deepest place. To become who he designed you to be. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Just the next chapter two chapters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All of God, whoever God is, all of who God is, is in Christ. The fullness of God is in Christ. Verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Did you hear that? You have been given fullness in Christ. What does maturity do when old belief says, no, you'll never make it, you're never there, you'll never get... What does maturity do with that statement? I am in Christ, the fullness of Him. I'm not saying I'm God, I'm not saying I'm Christ, but I am agreeing with Scripture. He says the fullness of Him is already in here. I just need to grow up into that. I need to mature into that. In Him you were also circumcised and putting off the sinful nature. And then verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Dead doesn't mean physically dead. It means spiritually separated from God. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave your sins. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against you. Oh, wow. Well, what this means is that God has restored you to your original design. Do you know what that looks like, your original design? I look in the mirror and I see my faults and I see things that I don't like. But my original design isn't so much about this outside of me. It's the inside of me, the inside of you, who God designed you to be. Now, like the caterpillar, you have in you the spiritual DNA you need to be that person. And the only thing we really need to be doing now is staying very connected with our Lord through Scripture, through gathering together often, and learning this fullness of Christ. Asking in the midst of temptations and emotions, God, what does maturity do with this? Because that's who I am, and I want to live that way. Your work isn't to become someone you aren't, but to mature in the person you already are in Christ. Amen? This is good. The blessing of this picture is you are free from the fear that you aren't who you're supposed to be. Do you carry that fear with you today? You aren't who you are supposed to be. Remember, in Christ, you have all the DNA, spiritual DNA, of a mature Christian. You know how to handle sin. And you just grow up into that. That's why we need each other as well. This gives you the freedom and the desire to grow and mature to the person you already are in Christ. So let's close with this. What picture did you draw of you in your relationship with Christ? Do you have a shame God, a shame grace God, or a grace and truth God? I ask you to respond to God's word today. And you can do that by visiting with someone you need to visit with. You need to ask God how to mature in Him. Go to Scripture. He will help you. Meet together regularly. If you have a specific you want to talk about, you can see me, one of the elders, someone you trust. And let's go and let's grow. You are a sanctuary. Let's respond to God today. I want you to read Colossians 2, 9, and 10 at least 3 times this week, preferably once a day. And then reject your shame by allowing yourself to be accepted as you truly are in Christ. Let's stand together and sing.